got to get ready for this. Well, I hope that it's good. I hope that it's profitable. But you know, as I was considering this sermon, I thought about the rising cost of medical costs that are going up. And one of the reasons is because of malpractice lawsuits. Premiums are rising because people are suing. And I, for one, have really appreciated my doctors. I've thought, for the most part, they were doing the best they could to keep me in good health. What they prescribe for me seems to work, and I have the ability to discuss that with them, and they seem pretty open. So I don't feel like I owe them a lawsuit. Actually, I feel like I owe them my thanks. But what amazes me is that some of the same people who seek to sue a medical doctor because they think that he has done something to them, done wrong to them physically, will gladly give their money to support a religious teacher who falsely leads them astray. There is a spiritual malpractice that is taking place every week, and that people are going to churches that are not being taught truth. But frankly, it is the false teachers who need to be put out of business, not the churches. There is an eternal malpractice that is taking place. And we are living in a world of deadly and damning religion that leads people astray from the Word of God. And we know that if it leads them astray, that it leads them right to hell. And heading up this departure from the Word of God are these fraudulent religious leaders who do not know Jesus Christ or the truth of God's Word. And they really do not have morals or scruples. And in the Bible, God makes astounding but true promises. Promises to us about what we really need. We need redemption, forgiveness, adoption, eternal life, and much more. But even though these are the things that we really need, they're not always the things that we feel we want. Our felt needs seem to be quite strong. We think we need a greater self-esteem. We think we need more money, a happier marriage, more successful children. We think we need a miraculous healing from some sort of disease or disability. And there are plenty of people, too many religious leaders, peddling the promise of these things. The things that we think we need, even if it's not a promise of God to them. And so how should we respond to these preachers who seem to be telling us that if we just believe strong enough or do the right thing or give enough money, God will answer all of our prayers and we'll be healthy, wealthy, and happy? What do we do about the preachers who proclaim that God accepts everyone just the way they are? No faith or repentance is required. And that everyone will eventually get to heaven in the end. Peter calls these men and women false teachers, who secretly bring in destructive heresies. These people are most often motivated by greed, and they're in their greed they seek to exploit the people of God. And they do it with false words. God foresaw that these people would rise up in the church And so he proclaimed condemnation and destruction for them. So far from seeing these teachers as harmless or basically good people who mean well, Peter actually has open and strong condemnation for these false teachers, and he warns us against them. And he tells us that they are really ready, they need to be ready for a rude awakening, because there is destruction and condemnation for them. And I think, do we really want to fall under their charm and follow them into this kind of future? I don't think so. I don't think so. And so what do? I think we do what we've been doing. We study Scripture. We test everything by the clear light of God's Word. We discern carefully at all times. And then we have to warn those who teach falsely the error of their message and the consequence of their actions. We need to pray for their repentance, and we need to pray for the protection of the church. And we should make sure that we are helping to teach and spread the truth of the biblical gospel for the glory of God. I really don't think that Peter is talking about teachers with integrity who make honest mistakes in their interpretation and application of the Bible. You know, I know that as a pastor, and as I see other pastors, you know, they can go through a book such as the book of Revelation, and, you know, it would be easy to get all twisted up and confused and maybe say something that isn't entirely accurate. And so I just want to make sure that you know that a false teacher isn't because they say something that you go, well, I'm not really sure about that, but for the most part, I think this person is really struggling, and that was an honest mistake. You know, he's really talking about those who preach doctrines which are knowingly contrary to the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. The truths that include the triune nature of God, the deity and humanity of Christ, his virgin birth, his sinless life, his sacrificial payment for our sin, the cross, his bodily resurrection from the grave, his ascension into heaven, and the promised return one day. Any teaching that's contrary to that is false teaching. We cannot waver on these essential truths of the gospel. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And since we were on the topic last week, we can't question the inspiration and authority and the inerrancy of God's Word, which is Scripture alone. And so I think Peter's focus on these false teachers who are subtly introducing lies to distort the fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. Peter is trying to say that these teachers are the ones that are working secretly behind the scenes. In other words, no false teacher ever says, hey, guess what? I'm false. Listen to me. No, they're smooth operators. They have smooth speech. They talk the pleasant things. They present their own ideas alongside the truth of Scripture as if they are both accurate. And their teaching appears to be scriptural, and that sounds good. It seems right, but it's not. So let's go ahead and turn to our scripture text for this morning. It's found in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Second Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth it will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, and their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. First word that we see here is the word but. It's a sharp contrast to the true men of God in teaching the inspired word of God. There are two groups of religious frauds that God's people need to avoid. How many times have you had the gospel presented and you ask, doesn't seem right, but so many people are amening, and you know how can all these people be wrong? And yet we should know that's not how you measure truth. That's not how you see whether something is true or false. Christ told us in Matthew 7, verses 13 through 15. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And in verse 15, he goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. They come in sheep's clothing. I think MacArthur is right on this point. So many people think that these wolves in sheep's clothing are sitting out. These are people who are actually pastors. Sheep's clothing is what? Wool. They have woolen clothing. And the difference here is they're not sitting in the pew. They're standing in the pulpit. They're leading people astray as if they are true shepherds. And so we see here in verse 1, it says, but there will also be false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. They're found among believers. They're among the true believers, but they seek to be leading people as shepherds. Now what that means is they will come in the name of Christ. They will call themselves Christians and even be found in the body. But this warning is to folks who consider themselves of the Christian faith, who aren't on guard against those who are opposed to biblical doctrine. These are people that will come in and say, look at me, I have the truth. Peter is not talking about people outside the church. The Buddhists, the Muslims, the Hindus, none of them claim nor even desire to be found worshiping among us. Christians, it's we're talking about pastors and teachers who come in the name of Christ. And as I just read in Matthew 15, they are wolves in sheep's clothing. They make it look like they are people to be followed. They look like shepherds. They look like, hey, I'll tell you what, I'll lead you in the way of truth. And they don't. They are ravenous wolves. That's what Peter's talking about. Those people who claim Christian faith, who come in the name of Christ. But the next thing I want you to notice is that you would be mistaken to assess that someone is a teacher, a preacher of the true gospel by observing how well they are received by the many, by the masses. We see here that false teachers are popular. They're good at getting followers. And the problem is, a lot of people measure their success by that. I remember being in a church that when I walked out, the person that I was there with said, "What'd you think?" Well, what was I supposed to think? Guy hardly said anything. I mean, he opened scripture and he butchered it. And I said, well, I don't think he really was an exegete. I don't think he really drew out of the word. I think he had his own agenda. And I don't think that he was truthful to what the word of God was saying. And this person looked at me and said, look at all these people. He's got to be right. That was the standard. We cannot have that. We need to understand that many will follow. Peter, there should be no question here that Peter is writing this verse. He understands that the day of the prophet is gone. Now, Peter's writing this somewhere around 66 AD, and as far as we can be determine, those revelatory gifts were pretty much gone by 60 AD. And so the gift of prophecy was gone because the word of God was already set. Scripture was at that point being assembled. The canon of Scripture was there. There was no need to have all these prophets anymore. We had what we need for the church age. And so now, instead of prophets, Peter says, there will be teachers. False teachers are going to rise up among you. Now, this next section, it's going to be all Greek to you. You can see that by your outline, right? The word for prophet is the Greek word prophetes. The word for false prophet is pseudo-prophetes. The word for teacher is the word didiocles. The false teacher is pseudo-didiocles. That's not even the start of it. The word for apostle is apostolos. The Greek word for false is pseudo-apostolos. Brother, Adolphus. False brother, pseudo-Adolphus. Christ, Christos. False Christ, pseudo-Christos. You see this? The thing we can learn from this, and the reason that I bring it up, is that whenever there's a genuine article, there's also a counterfeit. We know God is true. Whenever God sends true prophets to deliver His word to His people, the devil stirs up false prophets to seduce and deceive. One early example of this is the magicians in Egypt who worked signs and wonders before Pharaoh. And these false prophets had a form of power, but they could not match the signs and wonders that God performed through His servant Moses. Yet the works and words of these magicians helped harden the Pharaoh's heart against the word of God. Harden him against the word that Moses brought. Another example of false prophets can be found in 1 Kings chapter 22. I was worried about time, but I'm not going to worry about that if you would please turn. 1 Kings chapter 22. And I think what we'll see in this passage, as we read about this, we'll see Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, went to visit Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. And Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to join him in the battle against the Assyrians. And during this discussion, they brought some prophets in. And so, in verse 6, it talks about this, and they use God's word with their prophecies. So verse 6 in 1 Kings chapter 22. Here, listen to this closely, because they present their words as if it's the words of God. It says, "Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 of them." Now, that's the many, right? "And said to them, 'Shall I go to Ramoth Gilead to fight, or should I refrain?' So they said, 'Go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king.' But Jehoshaphat, the godly king, could recognize the false prophets. So in verse 7, he asked Ahab, 'Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?'" You see, Jehoshaphat wasn't fooled by how many people there were. Jehoshaphat wanted a true prophet of the Lord to advise them. And what we find interesting in this whole passage is Ahab's response in verse 8. He said to Jehoshaphat, "Yeah, there's still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he doesn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil." You know, it seems that Ahab knew the 400 prophets were false. Ahab did not really care whether they were speaking on behalf of God, but they told him what he wanted, so he accepted them. The one man that Ahab knew would speak the word of the Lord didn't tell Ahab what he wanted to hear, so Ahab hated him. Our biggest concern for in this age is not false prophets. It's false teachers. And so in verse 1, it says, "But there were," past tense, "also false prophets among you." Now Peter transitions, "even as there will be false teachers among you." We need to see that he uses a future tense verb here. There will be false teachers. He knows that the last days of the church will feature a big rise in religious leaders and teachers who do not know the truth and who do not teach the truth. And the Greek word for among is a simple little word, en. And it means false or pseudo religious leaders. They are trying to locate themselves within God's people. They want to be in lockstep, tight with the people of God. They're working for position. They're working to try to infiltrate the real people of God in order to pull off their false doctrine and their lifestyle. John Calvin, you know, the reformers, always had really good things to say about this stuff. He says, "The church shall never be free from this intestine evil." I love how they always bring up the intestines. But this is why it's so crucial and critical that we carefully study the Bible and the doctrines of the faith, because this will enable us to spot the false teacher and stay stable in our faith. I'm totally convinced that most people in ministry really just call themselves. I've heard so many pastors, it's not a calling of God. They go, you know what, it'd be a good thing. I'd sort of like to be a pastor, a preacher, a teacher. But there's really not a call. They really don't, a lot of times, care if people really understand the Word of God ever. The calling on a pastor will have this, where you see it's a privilege and a burden. And if you don't see both, you probably haven't been called. But the thing about it is, these people know it is easier to sell a lie than to give away truth. It's easier to sell a lie than to give away truth. Truth within the church, it's sort of like toothpaste. It's easy to get out of the tube, it's not easy to get back in. It's easy to get truth out of the church, but it's not so easy to get it back in, because people harden themselves to try to squeeze it in. Oh, wait, oh, no. Look at all the people we have here. We have all these people. You're telling us that this is truth? No, that can't be. You know, I like what David E. Thompson says. He says, we're living in a world of deadly and damning religion, which leads people away from the Word of God and will lead them right to the pit of hell. Heading up this departure from the Word of God are fraudulent leaders who do not know Jesus Christ or the truth of God's Word. They have no morals, and they are not serious about studying the Word of God. They are driven by at least 6 evil motives. And he puts the L letter in front of each one. The first is, false religious leaders are characterized by laziness. Studying God's word and feeding the flock on God's truth week after week is hard work. And many religious leaders are too lazy to do it, and they don't want to do it. The second thing that Thompson says is, false religious leaders are characterized by lusts. Many of the religious frauds are caught up in some lustful addiction. Behind the scenes of their religious appearance is a filthy, lustful lifestyle. And they parade themselves as being men of the cloth. But really, they are dirty and depraved men of the closet. The third thing that Thompson says is, false religious leaders are characterized by lording. Many of these religious frauds love power, love to lord over their power over people. They're egomaniacs and they crave power. The fourth thing is, false religious leaders are characterized by limelight. Many of these religious frauds love the limelight. They love standing in front of people so that they can look important. Their goal is not to communicate God's word. Their goal is to stand up in front of people and say fancy things. The fifth thing is, false religious teachers are characterized by their longing. They're not content on what God has given them. They long for more. They long for better. And I've said before from this pulpit, we could fill this church if we changed the doctrine, the teaching, and the preaching, and we sing music that sounds like something you could listen on WAPL or whatever. You end up changing that, you fill this church. Many false religious teachers just go, man, I'm going to go in this little church, but I want a big one. Let me set this straight, though. God grows this church. Praise God. But let me tell you something. If he does that, all of you as well have responsibility to come alongside to help teach these people. And two, also hold to sound doctrine. The sixth thing that false religious teachers are characterized is by their looting. They're greedy. They'll take and they want more. You know, I think Thompson was right in his assessment. But then continuing in verse 1, we see false teachers are ones who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. There are two ways that a false teacher can corrupt people. First of all, by his corrupt doctrine, by his corrupt doctrine, and also by his corrupt behavior. The emphasis in this verse is on his doctrine. A false teacher does not teach true doctrine. He teaches destructive heresies. And he secretly brings it in. The word for secret is parasago. And it means to smuggle in, to do it in a non-open way. It's actually the word used for spies who would slip in secretly. These religious frauds slip in and start smuggling in their heresies. They're not out in the open about it. They just refuse to hand out full expositions of biblical truth. Instead, they give you heresies. The Greek word there is heresis, and it refers to having a teaching or an opinion that is not true to God's word. And it's done all in order to capture people's hearts and attention. Heretics are a group of people who form a sect or a party based upon their false principles and opinions. Peter makes it very clear that these false teachings are destructive. And that's the word apaleia. And it means to lead people to hell. The specific kind of false heresy they begin to introduce has to do with tampering with the salvation and the salvific work of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in Jude 4, he says the same thing as Peter. They deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. See, a lot of false teachers deny the person of Christ. They deny the need for the reliance upon the pure grace of God, and the need for redemptive work of the Lord in purchasing them from sin. Instead, they promote a works-based system, a doctrine that can lead people to swift destruction. They promote a licentious, libertine kind of philosophy. God loves you just the way you are. You're okay. You just pray this prayer and then you're saved. You don't need anything else. You're good. And you know what? Christ died for sin. The sin that you're committing right now, don't worry about it.
Paul speaks very clear about that. Should we sin more that grace should abound? God forbid. But this is what they're telling you. They're telling you, if it feels good, do it. We are free now. We're free to do anything. We are free to have a lustful, licentious existence. These people, The heresies that they introduce have this subversive effect on people. They can lead them in the way of damnation without these people even understanding. And these people, you can spot where these people are more worried about what Satan's doing than what God is. As soon as they make Satan sovereign, you know there's a problem. God is almighty. With one word, he shall fell him. Satan is not sovereign. Do not listen to these teachers that sit there and act as though, oh, the devil's doing this and the devil's doing, we got to stop that. Otherwise, no, you don't. Be faithful. God will take care of it. But think about what's happening in most churches today. Most churches today, they just change a little bit. They go, you know what? That's okay if we can just bring the homosexuals in. We can actually have them preach because God is loving. He's a God of love. That's not a problem. You want to be loving, don't you? You know what the biggest thing that's happening nowadays is? It is directly against God's word. They will try to make it look as if you are the most hateful person in the world by standing on God's truth. And they will tell you that. I'm not even talking about people out there. I'm talking about people within the church. These people slip in. They say, don't worry about whether you live together. That's okay. Just as long as you end up eventually getting married. It's okay if you do these things. This is the doctrine that's coming into many churches that used to be sound. These people are slipping in and they start attacking truth and they start twisting truth. They start to propagate destructive heresies and they end up destroying the church. You know what happens? You've heard the frog in the pot. He jumps in, water's a little chilly, starts to heat up, thinks it's a whirlpool. Before you know it, he's boiled. That's what happens in churches. They don't really realize it's happening because they have never watched their doctrine carefully. And I want to tell you, I'll admit that intellectually and emotionally, there are some truths of the Bible that are hard to understand and even harder to accept. There are some that are uncomfortable and unpopular, some that are hard to swallow. And so what these false teachers do is they come up with something more appetizing, more appealing, an alternative, more progressive, more tolerant, more popular. I'll show you a good way to look at Jesus. I'll show you his claims and his teaching. And Peter says that they have denied the master who bought them, meaning they have rejected Christ and the salvation that he offers. These false teachers may know about Jesus. They may even know the right facts about him, but they reject the truth. They deny Christ's claims that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And they replace the truth of God with a lie and even suggest that there are other ways to get to heaven. And that's where when I was thinking about it this week, we talked about the difference between penance and repentance at Bible study. Penance is something you do. repentance is something that you rely on the work of God to do. Think about the sinner's prayer. I remember, let's back up. When I was in the Catholic Church as a youth, I would go into the confessional and I would say, I sin, and here's what and the priest would say five Hail Marys and four Our Fathers, and you're that was an expiation of my sin, supposedly, right? And so I'd say it. And I think, oh, I'm all good to go. Think about the sinner's prayer. You said that prayer, so now you're good to go. That becomes an expiation. I am not talking about someone who is repentant and believes and truly comes to Christ and cries out with a prayer. It's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about leading people in a sinner's prayer and say, good, you're good to go. You just gave them penance. The only difference is it's not that shot that you have to get one or two or three or four. It's a one-time deal. You just gave them a shot that they go, yep, I'm good to go. Now I don't have any worries. That's not repentance and faith. Repentance and faith is where they will come to a point where they will understand that they just don't that they just don't sin, but that they are sinners and need of a Savior. And so these people, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And you know what? Destruction might seem delayed, but it's actually swift. Because from the perspective of eternity, these people don't have it very long. They don't have very long before God will destroy them. And this is not annihilationism. This is not that after you die, that it's a done deal, that you no longer exist. You were created. You are either going to have eternal life or eternal death. You now have an eternal life both ways. This is not saying that there's annihilationism where now you no longer exist at all. So there is no hell, there is no penalty, there is no nothing. That's not what Peter is talking about. It's not saying that you are extinguished and finito. There will be judgment. And it will be an eternal conscious torment. And that will happen to every false teacher. And so verse 2 continues, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Religious leaders are popular with the masses of people because the way they do it, they give sweet things, they deceive, and they do it in such a way that they amass large numbers. There's many opposed to the few who will follow their doctrine. And it just amazes me how these phonies are able to fleece people and get their money. They just don't do a handful, they do many. And you can see the text says, many will follow their destructive ways. And actually a better translation would be, many will follow their sensuality. This is the Greek word aselgia. And it refers to a lifestyle that promotes licentiousness, scandalous conduct. These false teachers are morally corrupt. They do not have the power of the Holy Spirit of God dominating their lives. They dress it all up to make it look nice. There's a reason that prostitutes don't walk around dressed like Puritans. They're dressed up to get you all worked up, to work on your sense, your senses. And so Peter says people will follow their sensuality. unrestrained indulgences in the sensory or physical pleasures. That means what they'll do is they'll cater to desires of your flesh. They won't call sin, sin. They don't talk about judgment. They don't mention anything about hell. They avoid these truths and actually try to explain it away. And they'll say, well, you know, God is love. Don't worry about it. And many people listen to them because that's what they want to hear. People don't want to hear thou shall not. They want to say, thou will do what you will. They'd rather do what makes them feel good. And then we see the word blaspheme, which is the Greek word blasphemeo. And it means to speak lightly or impiously or profanely about the truth of God. And so these guys and sometimes gals are not interested in God's truth or God's doctrine. In fact, they will say things that they know aren't even true. And these are slanderous. These false teachers don't only blaspheme in their lifestyle, they blaspheme the truth of God. What this means is that these teachers oppose carefully understanding God's word and God's doctrine, and so that they can invent their clever myths and stories and lead people away from the truth. They're deceitful liars. And then verse 3, it says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. The false teachers exploit God's people by deceiving words. It's really super interesting. This part just sort of blew my mind when I'm looking at the fact that the adjective deceptive in the Greek is the word plastos, which is before the noun words or logos. Plastos. Does that sound familiar? Plastic. That's where we get our English word plastic from. The word actually refers to words that are fabricated and formed and molded. These are men who will mold themselves to conform to a group of people in order to get their pleasure or their money. What these false teachers do is they form together, mold together, fabricated religious plastic words in order to appeal to a group of people, in order to exploit God's people. And the Greek word is emporiumai. That's exploit. And it means that they are using you to gain something. They are using you. In other words, their business is to invent false things to get you hooked. It's sort of like that drug dealer that sits outside the school. They'll give the kids a couple free just to get them hooked. That's what these people do. And Peter keeps stressing all throughout this epistle to grow in knowledge of God's word, because that's the protection that keeps you protected against plastic teachers. The New King James in the first part says by covetousness, but that sounds like they're manipulating your covetousness to exploit you. And that does have some truth to it. But that's not what Peter's saying here. The word there is in. This is saying in their greed or in their covetousness. That's what the NASB translated, in their greed. And this is what Peter is actually saying. It's because of their covetousness that they will exploit you and with deceptive words. You know, the nature of man is that we have a desire, natural desire. And we have a desire for sometimes things that aren't good for us. And it's only through salvation that we stop that desire, stop that coveting. It's only through salvation that we don't continue to do what Eve did in the garden, where she coveted to be like God. This is the natural man. And it's only by salvation that that nature changes. Those who are false teachers are coveting things. They're using the church of Jesus Christ for their own ends. And if we recognize the power of covetousness, which is important for us to recognize because it's so easy to drive our decisions we make based on that covetousness, we go, well, yeah, but I can't think that there's a lot of false teachers out there. Well, yeah. False teachers are there because you're there. You want it. 1 John 2:16 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world." You see, these things not only drive the false teacher, they drive many of us. And then, you know, we excuse the false teacher going, well, maybe they just didn't know any better. Maybe they were teaching something, but they were sincere. Yeah, sincerely wrong. And that's why James 3:1 says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment." The idea they don't know is not a good enough excuse. That was one of the first things that I thought about as I became a leader in this church, that I have a stricter judgment in doing so. So we need to recognize what really drives these false teachers. And we have to understand that they will manipulate the Word of God because they want things. Those who teach a greater responsibility, or those who teach have a greater responsibility, they have a responsibility to know what they're talking about. Some false teachers pretend like they're doing that. They pretend that they're, "I'm doing it for you, the victim. You just are a victim of bad stuff. I'm doing it for you." All the time they're exploiting you. And the main point here is that it emphasizes something foreign, something that did not originate in the church or the apostolic teaching. It actually originated in the world. And these false teachers arise from within the church. They introduce teachings that are shaped and influenced by the philosophy of the world. They Christianize the philosophy of the world, and they call it social justice and social gospel. They have a Christianized version of the world, becoming one with the divine or being absorbed into the divine in this mystical fellowship and communion with God. They Christianize the world's philosophies of evolution, and then they say, well, it's theistic evolution. God just set it into motion and then it was evolved from there. I don't worship a God that can't make things without a word. He says, let it be, and it was. There's no process going on there. But they also Christianize the philosophies of the world concerning pragmatism or utilitarianism. They say, well, the gospel is true if it works for you. I remember once, we'll never have a reader board. I hope you know that. Some of the stuff that you read on those things is absolutely ridiculous. One said, try Jesus. If he works, you can keep him. If he doesn't, you can get rid of him. What in the world? Pragmatism is something that we need to watch out for. It's not a matter of if it works for us, it's good. False teachers are relying on that. They are so influenced by the worldly philosophy and thinking, and they're bringing it into the church. And worse is that they end up being so good at it that some people look at them as recognized members of the church. We need to watch out for and be able to recognize the philosophies of the world coming into the church in Christian garb. The inspired word of God enables us to see through their lies. God's people need to check every single religious leader and ask, is he carefully teaching us the word of God? J. Vernon McGee used to say, one of the marks of false teachers is that he is a promoter. He is not interested in giving you the word of God. He is not attempting to help you. He is attempting to get something from you and to make merchandise of you. And just as a disclaimer, I when I went through it this morning, I did talk in J. Vernon McGee's voice. Anyway. But as Peter's writing this, he was near his own death, and he was confident that he was himself going to be with the Lord. But he was also confident that these false teachers would find torment in hell. It's a serious business to be a religious leader. And every religious leader had better be pointing people to Jesus Christ and the pure way of God's word, or there will be serious eternal consequences. And Peter says at the end of verse 3, for a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. These people, Peter is saying, you're wrong. Judgment is coming. You know, we need to be sure of our doctrine. We need to know what our doctrine is. And always reforming. Always going, well, we're sort of straying, let's go back. Let's always check. The Reformers called it semper reformanda. We need to be on course. Our GPSs say recalculating. We need to do that all the time. Not meaning different course, but make sure you're on the right course. Let me just leave you with this. If you were going somewhere and you're off course by 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'd miss the target by 0.2 of an inch. Not much, right? But what about as you got farther out? After 100 yards, you'll be off 5.2 feet. It's not big, but it's noticeable. After a mile, you would be off 92.2 feet. 1 degree is starting to make a difference. Traveling around the world, around the globe, you'd be off nearly 500 miles. If you were going to the moon, you'd be off 4,169 miles. If you were going to the sun, you'd miss it by over 1.6 million miles. And if you're traveling to the next star after the sun, you'd be off course by over 441 billion miles. All of this over time from a mere 1 degree error in course. Folks, it makes a difference in distance. It also makes a difference in doctrine. A bit of error can be a big impact. So beware of false teachers. Be careful and cautious of what you read, what you watch, what you hear. Get into the Word. Be a Berean. Study the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I in no way want to be ungracious or unloving, but I want to be zealous for the truth. I want to preach the word, being ready in season and out of season, rebuke, reproof, correct, exhorting with all patience. Lord, I want to stay true to the word, and it grieves me that there are so many people who have caught the disease of the culture, and they don't want to hear the word of God anymore. They don't want to confront their sins anymore. They don't want to hear sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine that can build them up. They want what their tickling ears want to hear. And so I know that they amass for themselves preachers and teachers who will tickle their ears and entertain them, make them feel good, and never confront the reality of their condition, as to turn their heads and hearts towards sound doctrine, to lead them to the truth instead of leading them to lies. Lord, help us to know that false teachers are disguised as angels of light, who in truth are energized by demons. They propagate Satan's deception. Lord, please make us true to the word. Help us to understand that they look and sound like they belong, but these false teachers are there to deceive. Give us wisdom. Help us to be faithful to the truth. And we ask this for Jesus Christ's precious sake and in his name. Amen.